And if you will turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 1, we will continue our series in this book. And as you turn there, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that when we compare ourselves with other people, that we are being foolish. It's a dumb thing to do. It's a foolish thing to do. It's a prideful thing to do usually. And the Scripture specifically and particularly forbids us comparing ourselves with other men. But in our text today, what we're going to see is that John the Baptist is going to compare himself to Jesus, and he's going to declare how much greater Jesus is than him, even though Jesus, as you have heard in previous sermons, says that there's been no human who has ever come to earth through the womb of a woman who's greater than John the Baptist. So we have the greatest of all compared to the second greatest of all. And John the Baptist, I think you're going to be amazed, as he wants us to have an inspired view of how great Jesus is. And he's going to paint this picture for us as he humbles himself and shows a comparison that he has in his mind and his heart between him and Jesus. So listen to the Scriptures, John 1, verses 19 through 37. This is the very Word of God. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied, and now he's going to reply in scripture words, using inspired language. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water," and the word there is mere water, actually in the Greek, "mere water, was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His perfect Word. Here we have John's testimony. We have John's witness. And John's witness helps us in many ways, not just to believe in anyone named Jesus. There are a lot of people in this world named Jesus. I guess you know that. But to believe correctly and properly so that we can follow the true Jesus, the one who is the Son of God, the one who is God Himself, the one who has lived forever and took on flesh through the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The true Jesus, you see, is unique. And salvation through Jesus is unique. And the salvation is specific because He has substance and the Gospel has a specific content. You see, when we come to Christ and we say we believe the Gospel's got to be right. We can't just believe anything about Jesus that He's some great guy, some great teacher, some guru, some whatever. We can't believe just anything. There's a saving gospel, and everything else is damning. It's not difficult to get this right. Even young children can read the Bible if they can read and understand simple language. They can understand the gospel, but it's also not difficult to get it wrong. So we must approach the gospel, these matters, with utmost care and utmost attention, because we need to know the truth so that we can believe the truth about God's saving work through His Son. If we get this wrong, we will be lost. Listen to John 1, 6 through 10. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. I've got John on my mind. Here Paul is speaking, and he's debating with some Pharisees who are trying to present a different gospel and a different Jesus than the one that is presented through Scripture. And the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1, 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be anathema." The word anathema means damned by God Himself, eternally condemned. "As we have already said, so now I say it again. If anyone preaches to you a gospel other than what you have received, let him be anathema." And then verse 10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men?" And of course the answer is no. Paul is willing to step up and say, "I don't care what priests and popes and bishops and preachers and all these people say, if it's not according to the Scripture, it's wrong, and if you want to follow them and I offend you, that's okay, because I'm not trying to please you, men. I'm trying to win, if anything, the approval of God. I'm not trying to please men. If I were still trying to please men," he says, "I would not be a servant of Christ." So you see how important it is to get this thing right? That's really essential. The wrong gospel, following the wrong person, means you will be lost forever. And if lost, you have no rights to any of the blessings of God as His adopted children. And you would still be in your sin. And due to the guilt of your sin, you would not be allowed into heaven. So when God says, "Why should I let you into heaven on judgment day?" you would not have the right answer. You would not have the right Savior. You would still be in your sin and you would have no entry. So the object of our faith must be the true Jesus. And the content of our faith must comport with the truth about Jesus, the one who is truth itself. Jesus Himself said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Think about that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There's no other way but Jesus. A substitute Jesus, an alternative Jesus, is no Savior at all. And you all probably know people who have some very odd ideas about how they're going to get into heaven or how they're about Jesus, or they think that they know Jesus, but they don't know the Jesus of the Bible. And one day it might be really worthwhile for us to have a Sunday school class or a get together sometime and discuss the odd ways that people have think they're going to get into heaven. And why would we want to do that? Well, the answer would be so that we could analyze what they're saying, where they're in error or contrary to the Scripture, so that we could be used by God to go and dispel them of their errors, not to notch our Bibles or to think we're great, but for their good and for God's glory and for their eternal security. But many people believe many things that to many of us are very foolish. And yet people hold on to baseless ideas and give their lives over to thoughts and beliefs that are completely foundationless. And they base their hope of eternal life on insufficient and erroneous information. I was sitting with some people just a couple of days ago And they were talking about praying for Kyle, my son-in-law. And I heard somebody say that they were sending their best vibrations for holiness to Kyle. I said, where'd you get an idea like that? Or they are thinking positively and sending positive energy to us and to Kyle. And they are going to, they have a relationship with God because they just have faith. Faith? Faith in what? Faith in the tooth fairy? Faith in what? Faith does not have the ability to create or destroy truth. If you have faith in something that's false, you have faith in something that's false. And it will get you nowhere. And it will do you no good. It may comfort you until you face reality. But when you face reality, you're going to come up short unless you have the truth. Unless you have the truth about Jesus. Unless you have the truth about repentance. Unless you have the truth about the gospel. You're going to come up short. And God is not the sugar daddy in the sky. There's going to come a day when He's going to shut the door to heaven on some people who have followed the figments of their imagination. Contrary to what His Word says. Well, John's witness affords true information, and it affords a correction to many misconceptions that are still believed by so many today about Jesus. So here in John 1, we have John the Baptist, who begins his testimony of truth about Jesus. And look at verse 19. John the Baptist says this. Now this was John's testimony. That John is John the Baptist. And his testimony means his witness, or his martyr race. We get the word martyr from that. His commitment of truth. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Now, you know enough Bible to ask this question. Why would the priests and Levites send an entourage to ask John the Baptist who he is? They knew John the Baptist. They didn't come to him and say, show us your identification, show us your driver's license, show us your carry permit, show us your passport. You see, clearly John the Baptist is not a stranger to them. He is a hometown boy. And he has been an integral part in this community. He is a son of Zacharias, the priest who went into the Holy of Holies. And John the Baptist is a priest himself. And yet, he is doing things that are not traditionally priestly, and therefore everybody's off kilter, everybody's off balance. What are you doing? What are you doing, John? Who are you? You're living out in the wilderness, you're dressing funny and no longer in the prescribed garments. You're eating strange things. John, you've stopped eating kosher. And worst of all, you're calling our boss, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Levites, you're calling them snakes and you're calling them hypocrites. Is that any way to win friends and influence people, John? Who are you? Why are you doing this? And you're commanding people to repent and to change. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are, John? And you see, John has reached celebrity status by doing these things. And people are flocking around him out in the wilderness to see this man and to hear his message. And it says that John went out into the wilderness to preach his message. There were no McDonald's out there. There were no Wendy's out there. There were no fast food restaurants out there. They didn't pack lunches and take them with them. They didn't have thermos bottles to carry their coffee. It was a dangerous place. It was an uncomfortable place. And John went out there on purpose to make it hard to hear his message. I'm going to tell you, God is not a softy. Jesus is not a softy, and His prophets are not softies. It's not come to Jesus, sweet Jesus, and eat cake and eat ice cream and have a sweet life and have all the comforts. It's not like that at all. Salvation is a serious business. And if we believe what we're supposed to believe, then we will do things and live differently than the world that doesn't believe what it should believe and doesn't. John the Baptist has become dangerous to the establishment. And normally we would think of a priest dressed in priestly garments and clothes. And we would think of a priest who would be doing what the priestly work is of offering bloody sacrifices of lambs and goats and pigeons and doves, and also the non-bloody drink offerings and meal offerings, and doing those things at the temple. But instead, John the Baptist is focusing on on the duties of a prophet. He's functioning more as a prophet, which means he is a man. A prophet is a man who speaks and declares. He is a man with a message. And his message, if true, and we know it is, catch this, is going to put him and his cohorts out of business. And why is this message going to put the temple and the priests out of business? Think about that now. The temple is the glory of the Jewish nation. It's the glory of the Jewish people. It's been the love affair in the hearts of all of John the Baptist's ancestors and all of the people's ancestors. So why is John's message going to put these things out of business, the temple and the priests out of business? Well, because, you see, when Jesus dies and when Jesus rises from the dead and when Jesus ascends into heaven, He does so as the last final sacrificial offering that God the Father will approve and accept as just, as a just and final substitute for sinners. You see, the history of the sacrifices that had been carried on for 2,000 years with very few interruptions had a purpose. They had an ordained purpose. They were foretypes. They were pictures. They were symbols. They were acts of obedience that demonstrated the faith in a Messiah to come. Now catch this. They knew this from Isaiah 53 and other places. They knew that there was a Messiah to come who would one day offer Himself as that final and full satisfaction for the sins of all those who believed, and the temple duties would be no more, because instead of God dwelling mysteriously in a temple, God would now dwell mysteriously in believers. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And to sacrifice an animal would actually be an affront to God, who had sent His Son, His very own Son, to be sacrificed. So past sacrifices were pictures and symbols and acts of the coming Messiah. So from creation, think about that, 6,000, 7,000 years ago, B.C., 6,000 or so B.C., from 6,000 B.C. to 33 A.D., sacrifices were to be offered as pictures and types and symbols. But then in 33 A.D., from then on, because of Jesus, no further sacrifice was needed and no other sacrifice is accepted. So what's the bottom line of John the Baptist's message? Well, some of our verses here give the meat and substance of John's message. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he kept his mouth shut and he was very quiet and he leaned back and he waited for what was going to happen, right? No. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said. Now the word said here, I wish they had translated it screamed. He was jumping up and down. He was like having a fit. He was, there he is, there he is, there he is. Look! The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you understand what a statement that is? Not those those bulls and those goats and those sheep and those lambs and those pigeons. But now here we have the Lamb of God, the Lamb who comes from God, the eternal God coming and taking on flesh, who's going to take away the sins of the world. Look, 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 it's the Lamb of God. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God, he says in verse 34. This was an astounding message. This was a bombshell of a message. This blew their socks off. This was a statement that they, their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, their great-great-grandparents, their great-great-great-great-grandparents, and on back to the beginning, had been waiting for millennia to hear. For over 2,000 years, we know for sure that his ancestry would have been waiting to hear this. The temple will not be needed. Its purpose will be fully accomplished. The final sacrifice is going to be made. Jesus is the Lamb promised from God by the prophets of the Old Testament. And because this is true, this will make the sacrificial system obsolete. And in fact, this will make what we were taught was an essential practice of sacrificing the animals. This will make, to do that, it will cause us to prove our faithlessness rather than our faith. We had faith that Messiah was coming. If we reject Messiah who has come and keep sacrificing animals, then that would prove our faithlessness in Messiah who has come. And that's why God will not allow a temple to be rebuilt in Israel. It would be an affront to His gospel. It would be an evil practice. It would be an abomination. So back to the question, John, who are you? Who are you to tell us that because of who Jesus is and what Jesus is about to do, our 2,000 years of religious rituals and practices and procedures are soon going to be null and void and unacceptable and even sin? You mean no more Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? No more Passover because it's been fulfilled? No more Feast of Lights because Jesus, who is the light of the world, has come? All the pictures, all the signs, all the symbols are completely ratified and accomplished and abolished and fulfilled in Jesus Christ? That means that the sacrificial work of a priest is now obsolete. And because of Jesus, we must stop sacrificing animals and turn to the final true sacrifice. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, has accomplished once and for all what all of the millions of dead animals, sacrificed animals over the past 2,000 years. He's the fulfillment of what is pictured. You see, John's message completely changes the work and the object of our message. And we read in the next verse, in verse 20, he did not fail to confess. I love John. Eyeball to eyeball, close quarters combat. That's what's going on here. Eyeball to eyeball. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. Has anybody ever asked you if you were the Christ? No? Can you imagine living such a holy life that people would come to you and say, are you Messiah? He confessed, I am not the Christ. You see, only Christ could accomplish this. So they ask him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness or desert, make straight the way of the Lord. I am not the Christ. And to the question of whether he's Elijah, John replied, I am not. He was not Elijah, not in the literal sense. But he was, you see, the Jews thought that Elijah was going to be reincarnated. Did you know that's a Jewish belief in reincarnation? They believed that Elijah was going to be reincarnated and he was going to come again. But that's not true. And the scripture says it's not true. John the Baptist was an Elijah type. He was an Elijah-like. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 1 and other places that John was Elijah-like. And he explained it to his disciples in Luke 17, that John the Baptist spoke with the power and the boldness and the precision that Elijah had. He was a witness. He was a powerful spokesman. So the next question, are you the prophet? That's found in Deuteronomy 18. And you see, they thought that Moses was going to be reincarnated and would come back and speak the word of God to them before Messiah came. Well, John spoke, you see, with the same boldness and power and precision that the prophet Moses did. But there's no such thing as reincarnation, and John the Baptist was a Moses type, but he was not Moses. So John honestly denied being Elijah, and he honestly denied being Moses. He simply answers no. Well, frustrated by John's string of terse and negative replies, and now being out of obvious options, these exasperated members of the delegation finally said to him, "Then who are you so that we may give an answer to those who sent us?" Well, John's reply was undoubtedly not what the delegation expected to hear. Rather than claiming to be somebody important, have you ever known a preacher that had an air of importance? An air of... I have, sadly. But that's not John. Rather than claiming to be someone important, he humbly referred to himself simply as a voice of one crying. Not commanding, but one crying in the wilderness. And the point of John quoting Isaiah is that by quoting another authority, he claims no authority for himself. He claims no prominence as a preacher. He's not the source of the truth. He's just the proclaimer of the truth. He is not the person who is to be focused on here. Just as Moses and Elijah did not want to be focused on themselves, they wanted to be focused on God. John the Baptist wanted us to focus not on himself, but on the glory and the work of God. John the Baptist claims to be no more than a voice with a few things to say. And what does he say? He says, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And in other places he says, "To repent." Now, this was a message that they would have clearly understood to be a call to them to be ready to receive Jesus as Messiah because Jesus was near. It would have been a call also to turn away from their sins and to turn to Jesus. And we need preachers who will preach, "Turn to Jesus." We need preachers who will preach, "Turn away from the world. Turn away from sin." All of that will come to nothing. It will turn to dirt in your mouth one day. But Jesus will not. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is the one who can save you. And today we need to take up the same message that John the Baptist took up. We need to take up the same task that John the Baptist took up and do so with humility, yet with power and with boldness. Look at verses 34 through 37. And here John the Baptist concludes this dialogue with these people. He says, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." See, he's pointing away from himself. "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Behold,'" again, look, see, notice, "'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" And then verse 37 is sort of the punchline of the whole passage that we've been looking at. "When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed John the Baptist." No? That's not what it says? You caught me. I must have read it wrong. "When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus." They followed Jesus. The real Jesus, the true Jesus, the Jesus who makes claims on your life, that makes demands on your life, that says He is the way and the only way and there is no other way, the one who claims to be Lord, which, how do you spell Lord? B-O-S-S, Lord. He claims to be Lord of your life. They followed Jesus. That was John's purpose John the Gospel writer's purpose in writing this book, and that was John the Baptist's purpose in declaring this message. That was Jesus' purpose in giving Himself to us. That is, that we might follow Jesus. The Lamb, no other Lamb could be sacrificed but this Lamb, and follow Him humbly and verbally and testify to His greatness. That's our job today, brothers and sisters, is to testify to the work of Jesus. With our mouths and with our lives. Not one or the other, but with both. It's a both and, not an either or. You can be the best silent witness in the world and you have failed to proclaim the gospel. But we're to testify to His work. So the question is, can you give testimony to the saving work of Jesus? Do you know the facts? Do you know the person and do you know the facts? Can you give testimony, proper, true, verifiable testimony to the saving work of Jesus Christ in your own life and according to the Scriptures and in your own experience? If you can, then what's next? Well, I'm going to tell you what's next. Your family needs to hear you say it. Your family needs to hear you live it. And your neighbor needs to hear you say it. And your neighbor needs to see you live it. And people who are beyond your neighbor, at your workplace and in your school and all around, everywhere you go, people need to hear you say what John the Baptist has said, "Behold the Lamb of God," that they might follow Him and repent of your sins so that they might turn away from their sins. Southbridge people need people like you, if you're competent to declare this message, to take on the part of John the Baptist and point our neighbors to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We can be assured that those who do see Jesus for who He is will never be disappointed. Our message has content. It will not disappoint. In fact, they will be saved, not disappointed. And the greatest of men think least of themselves. John the Baptist, he didn't think highly of himself. He was only a voice. And all of you need to be his voice. But will you be? And will you prepare yourself to be? John the Baptist said, "I am unworthy to even untie the sandals that Jesus is wearing." And that was not false humility. That was good reasoning. You see, a man who thinks too highly of himself is unfit to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's unwilling, because if he thinks too highly of himself to proclaim Christ means people might not like him. People might think he's odd. People might think he's wearing strange clothes and eating strange food and doing strange things and he's lowering himself. No, if you think you can be lowered by proclaiming the gospel of Christ, then you're not fit to proclaim the gospel of Christ. A man who thinks too highly of himself has never seen Christ and isn't following Christ. And a man who loves God and knows God doesn't live for himself, for possessions and glory or the world. He lives for Christ. So do you display this desire to see the kingdom increase and Christ followed? Is your life marked by kingdom activity? Are your highest aims for the glory of the church as the bride of Christ? And do you support her by your attendance and your support and your prayers? Brothers and sisters, there is not a higher calling in all of our lives than to lower ourselves and submit to the calling that we can have as witnesses, as servants, as voices, and as followers of Christ, pointing the way, living the way, so that the people around us can do what we find in the last verse of our text today. They can see Jesus, behold Jesus, and follow Him. Amen? Amen. Take a moment to prepare yourselves.